morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to have those that are visiting with us. We're glad that you're with us today. There's some questions that you can be asked and you will almost always answer no. Like, are you blind? You know, I don't know that I've ever answered that. Well, yes, I am. I mean, the last couple of days, a lot of people have been asking the question in reference to this dress. What color is this dress? And I could spend the rest of the lesson talking about how lighting conditions have an effect on color, how ambient light has an effect, and how, you know, people that make packaging for the grocery store will make sure that the food packaging looks right under the fluorescent light. And there's so much that goes into how you visually perceive something. And so there's been a lot of discussion about this dress that clearly golden white. But a lot of people are asking the question, you know, if you come up with some answer somebody doesn't agree with, are you blind? And it's become quite the rage on the internet. It's been on a lot of news programs. But most of the time when you're asked the question, are you blind, you're going to answer no, unless you've got some kind of medical condition that totally eliminates your sight, or you're making some exaggerated comment about maybe your difficulty with having fuzzy vision, will almost always say no. So if your eye doctor asks you, are you blind, you say, well, no, things may be a little fuzzy, but I can see that you're standing right there in front of me. I may not be able to see that chart on the wall. And if you're an umpire and the father screams out to you from the stands, are you blind? The umpire's probably not going to respond, but he's thinking in his mind, no, and in fact, I have a better perspective than you do. And if somebody in a Bible study asks you, are you blind? Well, no, I'm looking at the verse right here. I can see it. So if Jesus walked into this room today and proving himself to be in the Messiah, he placed his hand on your shoulder and said, are you blind? What would you say? No, I see you. I see you, Lord. And so it seems like saying no is the good way to go. That's the right strategy. But let's look at John chapter 9 this morning. And we'll spend most of our time here in John chapter 9. Jesus said in verse 41 of John chapter 9, he said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, we see, your guilt remains. So that kind of changes our perspective a little bit, doesn't it? And we're so apt to say to the question, are you blind? Well, no, I'm not blind. But Jesus said, well, you need to be blind. If you were blind, you'd have no guilt. Well, what does he mean? If you are blind, you have no guilt, but if you see, your sin remains. That's interesting. That if you say, yes, I'm blind, then you can be saved. But since you say no, then you're lost. So what does Jesus mean? Let's back up a few verses. Go to verse 39. Verse 39 says, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say you see, your guilt remains. So, you know, we've got a little bit of an immediate context here that the health is still a little difficult, isn't it? Difficult to understand. In some cases, we know that Jesus wanted the blind to see. But he also says here that sometimes the seeing need to be blind. What does this mean? Well, this is one of those verses that, you know, seems a little bit confusing on its own, but when you look around at the context and look at the setting that this happened in, and you identify who the audience was that Jesus was referencing, then we can see what it is that Christ means. And we can see what kind of spiritual effect it can have upon us. So let's back up in chapter 9, in verse 1. As was read for us this morning, there is a man here who had been blind from birth. The disciples asked Jesus, if this man is blind, who was it that sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that sinned? So they had the idea that there's some kind of punishment here. There's something going on that would cause this man to be blind, and this is some kind of consequence for him or for the way his parents lived. And Jesus said, no, that's not the case, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, we're going to be able to show something because of the situation this man is in. Jesus said in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the man. And so they said to him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So here is the blind man that's healed by Jesus. The evidence here is really beyond rejection, although some people are saying, it looks like him, but it's just somebody that looks like him. It's not him. But he said, it is me. It is me. I'm the one that was blind. Well, how is it that you see? Well, this man named Jesus. He went and he spit in the mud and made mud, and he put it on my eye. He told me to go wash, and I washed, and then I came back and I saw. Where is he now? Well, I don't know where he is. But here's a miracle that had occurred, and it occurred in Jerusalem, so it draws the interest of the Pharisees. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said then, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So this draws the interest of the Pharisees. Here's a blind man that can see with his eyes. So we see in this account, we see two different parties. We see the blind man and we see the Pharisees. And what we see here is that the blind man can now see with his eyes. He admits that. I was the one that was blind. I can now see. Jesus did this to me. And he gets asked the question over and over by the Pharisees. But it's not just with his eyes that he can see. There's something else that is opened up here, and it is his heart. He sees with his eyes, and he also sees with his heart, as we read on. Verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He is somebody that has done something astounding. Verse 18 says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Let's skip down a few verses and see what else this blind man sees as he is being interrogated. It doesn't seem like he would need to be asked this question over and over, but there's certainly a lot of interest in the situation. In verse 24, it says, the second time they called out to the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So he sees a couple of things. Number one, he thinks that the person that did this was a prophet, because he's asked, what do you think about this man? Well, I think he was a prophet. Well, what else do you think? Well, I don't know a lot, but I do know one thing. I do know that I was blind and now I see. And so that has a profound effect on his opinion of Jesus, of course. And if you skip down to verse 28, It says they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." They're talking about Christ here. "The man answered, 'Why is this an amazing thing? You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God will listen to him.'" So he's saying that Jesus is a prophet. He knows that Jesus healed him from his blindness. He knows that this man is God-fearing and does his will. Otherwise, he would not be able to do these things. And so he's making a really good case about who Jesus is. He can see with his eyes now, but he's also saying, "I can see with my heart. I can see some things about Jesus Christ." In verse 36, it says, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'And who is he that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you.' He said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshiped." And so what we see here, he knows that Jesus is a prophet. He knows he's been healed of his blindness. He knows that Jesus must be God-fearing. And he now has had Jesus reveal himself to him in a new way, where Jesus said, "I am the Son of Man. I'm the one that's speaking to you." And he says, "Lord, I believe." So we see a blind man that can see with his eyes and a blind man that can see with his heart. But what do we see about the Pharisees? The Pharisees can see with their eyes. If you ask the Pharisees if they were blind, they would say, "No, they're not blind. They were never blind, and they're not blind." And I guess in a physical way, you would certainly say that they were right about that. Let's look back at some of the context that we skipped over here. Let's go back to verse 8. "The neighbors and those who had seen him before the beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, it's like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' And so they said to him, 'Then how are your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" But I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And of course, the Pharisees were always interested in what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees again asked him how he had received the sight. He said to him, "Again, he put mud in my eyes, and I wash, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among him. So they said to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son." And so they have answered the question that some people have. "No, this is not the guy. This is just somebody that looks like him." And so they get the parents in. "Will you do an identification of this? Is this your son?" "Yes, this is our son. But as for what has happened to him, we don't know." How does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and he was born blind. But now how he sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." He's grown up. He's a big boy. He can answer for himself. "Why don't you ask him what happened?" His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So it's not that the parents didn't know. It's not that the parents didn't have any knowledge. But they did not want to answer the question. They did not want to take on the consequences of answering that question and being put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the text says, that's why they said, "He's of age. as Him. And the questioning doesn't end there. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, for we know this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So what do we see with the Jews? Verses 17 and 18, it says, the Jews did not believe in Christ. And they are saying here in verses 24 and 25 that we know that this man is a sinner. And they ask again, "How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" So you can imagine what they felt at this time. You know, if steam could literally come out of your ears, you know, this is what you would see. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us," and they cast him out. And so the Pharisees, they're not blind. They think that they can see. And they would say, if you ask them, "Are you blind?" they would say, "No." And so the Pharisees, they can see with their eyes, and they cannot see with their hearts. Spiritually speaking, they are as blind as bats. And they deny everything. Verses 17 and 18 says the Jews did not believe in Christ. Verses 24 and 25, you know, they have it all figured out. We know that this man is a sinner. So, well, how do they know that? Well, Jesus isn't a sinner. Jesus had never committed a sin. Jesus may have gone against some of their man-made rules, but he had never committed sin. That's why he was the perfect sacrifice for us. So they knew this. They knew that Jesus was a sinner. We know it. We didn't suspect. We think he might be a sinner. There's a lot of disagreement out there about this. No, that's not what they said. And you just witnessed a Mac crash. That's a very rare thing. You PC users see it all the time. But I didn't have to reboot. They could not see, but they thought they could see. Verses 33 and 34 says, "Are you teaching us?" Well, he was teaching. He's trying to teach them, but they weren't going to have any of it because they knew he was a sinner and they knew that they didn't need to be taught, so they put him out. Let's read on. As Jesus came in contact with the young man, and said and revealed himself to him, as we've already read. After that, it says in verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe." He worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." So the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." This is a lot easier to understand now than it was at the beginning of the lesson when you took those verses out of context, wasn't it? When we took those verses out of context, and what does it mean that we're supposed to be blind? Well, what it means is that these are people that think that they can see, but they really cannot. This is not just about one blind man who can now see and believe in Jesus. This is also about a group of Jewish leaders who are enraged by Jesus. And it is a battle between humility and pride. The man who is healed is humble. Look at verse 11. He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went, and I washed, and I received my sight." He went and did what this man who he didn't know, this man who he had never seen. I mean, we use the expression sometimes, "Here's mud in your eye," and it's not ever in a good way. I mean, here's mud in his eye, and he's told to go and wash. Well, you know, that would probably be a natural inclination anyway, is that I want to go wash it out. But he is told exactly where it is that he needs to go. So the humility gives up, you know, the personal control, and it leans on Jesus' power. And so what we see here is humility versus pride. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." You see how humility plays into this reaction also? Humility announces that he is somebody greater than I am. I'm not a prophet, but he is a prophet. He's greater than me in every way. And also, in verse 38, when he said, Jesus answered and said, "Who is he that I should believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You see, what he's doing, humility, is driving him to worship Jesus. Humility isn't driven by what he thinks he knows, but who he believes that Jesus is. And he believes in him and he worships him. And really, that's the way we need to be as well, with God and with Christ. We know that they're greater than us in every way, and we worship. But what do we see on the other hand with the Pharisees? The Pharisees are prideful. And pride has a hard time getting out of its own way. In verse 16, it says, "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." So, you know, they already had their mind made up about who Jesus was. That he can't be who he claims to be. He can't be anything significant because he's breaking the Sabbath. Others are saying, "Well, yeah, I know he breaks the Sabbath, but he's doing these things. How can a man who is a sinner do these things?" You see what they're doing? They can't bring themselves to say, "Well, maybe he's not a sinner." They've got that part all wrapped up. How can a person who's a sinner do these things? They're making the assumption that Jesus is a sinner, so they're trying to figure out how is it that a sinner has these powers. They can't get over the idea that they have it all figured out. So the Pharisees are full of pride. Pride knows everything, and pride bases every conclusion off of what it thinks it already knows. Verse 24, again, it says, "The second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner.'" Again, they keep repeating the same thing over and over, hoping to make it stick. Pride knows everything. And so again, they state their premise, and everything that comes after that is based on the premise that Jesus is a sinner. And the whole premise is wrong. The premise is built on their own pride. They do the same thing again in verse 28. It says, "They reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses.'" They reviled him, saying, "We know that God has spoken to Moses. After this man, we do not know where he comes from." So again, you see what they're doing? They're boasting of knowledge that they really don't have. They're putting themselves in a position that they're always defending their own assumptions. They're always defending their preconceived ideas. And it does not enter into their brain that Jesus might not be a sinner. or when we get to the end of the chapter, it's no longer about one man's profession. What we see is that talking about the Pharisees and their hard hearts. And it's about our hearts as well. Is our heart going to be defined by pride, or is it going to be defined by humility? Again, look at verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." The ones who think that they see are the ones that are filled with pride. And it needs to change. The ones who are spiritually blind, as this young man's eyes were, his eyes were spiritually opened. The ones who see may become blind. What does it mean? It's about pride versus humility. It's about those who think that they see that are full of pride. They need to change to become humble. He came to help the humble find the truth. He also came so that those who think they know so much will realize that they don't know anything. And what's funny is that the Pharisees who are overhearing this conversation with the young man about the blind, they heard this and suspected that maybe Jesus had taken some kind of shot at us. Well, yeah. They did figure that out. We're not blind too, are we? They believe that blind is bad, as most people would. But the question is telling what's in their heart, that we're not blind. We are wise. And we are right. And Jesus said, if you were blind, that is, if you realized how blind you really are, I could save you. But since you say, I see, since you say, I've got it all figured out on my own, the conclusion is, you're still blind. You're still in sin. You're blinded to the truth of who it is that you are. You need to humble yourself. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, James tells us that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And certainly there are many other passages in the New Testament that connect salvation to being humble. The prodigal son humbled himself when he came to himself and decided, I'm going to go back to my father and tell him, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. He humbled himself. So what you need to put yourself in the right place is, number one, you've got to exalt Jesus to His proper place. And that was not something that they were willing to do. The young man who was born blinded and can now see, he put Jesus in the proper place. He said he's a prophet. When Jesus told him who he was, he worshipped him. He put Jesus in the proper place. And all those who were around could see the same thing. And they could have had their eyes opened as well. But they wouldn't do that. So what you have to do to get in the right place, put Jesus in His proper place. So many people think that they see, but they really need to realize how blind they are. So many people think that they have everything figured out and there isn't any more to learn. They've determined that they are right and they don't really understand how little that they really know. We need to humble ourselves and fall at the feet of our Savior. Imagine for a moment that Christ walked into this room and He separated everyone here, the saved from the lost. And I'm not going to assume how many there would be of each, but let's just say that there's a packed side with saved people and a smaller number on the other side. And He starts out with those who are outside of that relationship with Him that are lost, and He places His hand on each shoulder and asks, are you blind? To which they would say, no, I'm not blind. I know the truth. I obey the truth. I don't really know why I'm on this side of the room. Why am I over here? I'm right here with you. I don't deserve to be here. And he then walks over to the safe side and puts his hand on each shoulder and asks, "Are you blind?" And he would receive the answer, "Yes, I'm blind to what is right, except that you gave me sight and showed me the way." Or, "Yes, for years I thought I saw and I did it my way. I thought I knew what was best. Then I came to the truth and I realized that I was blind without you, and I'm going to let you lead me." You see the difference there? The invitation that Jesus extends to us, it's an invitation to those who think that they see, who feel confident that they have life and that they have everything figured out. But when the truth is settled in and their hearts are open and they can truly see, they can see, "Well, I've been doing it without Jesus and I need to obey Him. I need to worship Him. I need to be obedient to His Word and come in contact with His blood through baptism." There's so many lessons for us in this account. We do not need to be filled with pride. We need to be filled with humility. And the sad thing in this account, you know, in one way when you read this, it's kind of humorous, the responses that you see here and how this young man really, he can defend himself. His parents were very right about that. He was very good at defending what happened with these Pharisees. But, you know, I really like that part. But then the other part that's sad is that the evidence is just right in the face of these people that refuse to believe it. The strong evidence of this man who had been born blind. And of course, the young man was right. This had not happened before. He didn't know if this ever happened, that somebody that was born blind, you know, put some mud on his eye, now he can see. And they had witnesses to that. But they were so blind to the evidence because they were so filled with pride that they had everything figured out, that Jesus is not who He says He is. I don't care what He does. I don't care what He does. I am not going to believe because I already know what the truth is about this person. And he's a sinner, and we're going to figure out what he's sinning, what he's doing to sin. They just would not accept the evidence. It's a sad, sad thing, a sad conclusion for those that believe that they could see, but they couldn't. They were blind, and they needed to realize that they were blind. And that was Jesus' point. Until we see Jesus as our only hope, we have not ever seen Him. They hadn't seen Him. We need to see Jesus as our only hope because He is the only hope that we have for salvation, to be cleansed from our sins, to be reunited with God in Christ in eternity. I hope this lesson will be useful to you. And if you're in the situation where you've been filled with pride and refusing to do what it is that you need to do, you need to be filled with humility. Bow down before the Savior and do what it is that He's telling you to do to be right with Him. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.